audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
The last couple of weeks, we've been in Advent series, and before we go back to 1 Corinthians, which we've been studying through the fall, this morning we're going to look at a standalone sermon from Luke chapter 12. So on Wednesday, we have New Year's Day. 2025 starts, and as we anticipate a new year, for some of us, there's probably this element of excitement, right? The excitement of something new, the excitement of maybe re-looking at New Year's resolutions, starting that, things like that. And at the same time, as you look at 2025, there may also be an element of fear or worry. And that fear or worry can be tied to the fact that there's just a lot that no one knows, none of us know, about 2025. And that's not specific to 2025, that's just how the future is. None of us know exactly what's going to play out for us in the next year of our lives. And there's an element where that can lead us to fear or even to worry. And within that context, as we look to 2025 and as we just reflect on the unknowingness of the next year and the proclivity that we might have towards worry or towards anxiousness or towards fear, I want to spend this morning looking at Luke chapter 12, verse 32. And we're just going to look at one verse, which is pretty unusual. Usually we have a section of the passage that we study. We're just going to look at one verse, and here's the main idea, which, by the way, is longer than the verse itself. But the main idea of our sermon this morning is this, is that if we are followers of Jesus, we do not need to be afraid of the future. Because while there is much that is unknown to us, we can be confident that our future is enveloped by God's grace and His reign. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we study this passage this morning, that your Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, would do work in us that we cannot do. And that is that your Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, that it would do the work of bringing conviction where we need conviction and comfort where we need comfort, so that we can leave here both encouraged and growing in our love for you and our worship of you and our treasuring of our Savior Jesus Christ. In Christ's name, amen. And so turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Verse 32, and I'm going to read the verse for us. And this is what Jesus says, and he's speaking specifically to his disciples. And he says this, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom." Now, when we look back a few verses before verse 32, we see that Jesus has been teaching his disciples, and he's specifically been encouraging them. He's been calling them to not be anxious. And the reason he tells them that they don't need to be anxious is because of two realities. He brings two descriptions from our world and reminds them of the fact that we don't need to be anxious because of two things. The first is this. He says, look at the raven. Look at the birds of the air. The birds of the air, they don't store food. They don't sow. They don't reap. And yet God feeds them. And then he says, look at the lilies of the field. He says, the lilies of the field, they don't toil, they don't work, they don't make their clothes, and yet they're more beautiful than King Solomon, who was the wealthiest king in Israel, than his most beautiful garments. And then Jesus goes, look, if the ravens are fed and the lilies are clothed by your heavenly Father, you who are more precious and more valuable than a lily or than a raven, would God not care for you even more and meet all the needs that you have? Now, Jesus would give his teachings. He would teach the same thing multiple times. And so if you're familiar with the scriptures, you know that Jesus taught about this in Matthew chapter 6. This time in Luke chapter 12, when Jesus teaches about to not be anxious and to not worry, he doesn't end here like he does in Matthew 6. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus adds to his teaching this verse in verse 32, where he goes further and he specifically gives the command to not fear or to fear not. You see, when we worry about the future, we are living in fear, and Satan often uses that fear to tempt us to sin. And so our fear of the future makes us question God's goodness. Does he truly love me? Is he truly in control of all things? And that then leads us where we can engage in sin either through escape or through control. And so for some of us, man, we have this proclivity to, as we look into the future and we see all the unknown of it, and that leads us to fear, then Satan uses that fear to tempt us in such a way that we then begin to go, man, does God really love me? Is he really sovereign? And then that leads us to escape, so that we try to escape from the worry and the anxiousness that we feel by just indulging in sin. That's one way where Satan uses our fear to lead us into temptation. The other way where Satan uses our fear to lead us into temptation is that we look into the future, we're anxious, we're worried, we're like, man, I don't know what's going to happen, and does God really love me? Is he truly sovereign? Is he truly in control of all things? And we are led into this place where we go, okay, I'm going to respond not by escaping and indulging sin, but instead by just trying to control everything around me, so that I begin to view people not as being created in God's image, but simply as a means to an end, so that I can be secure. And so we just step on people and we engage in sin in that way, where we go, we try to make ourselves the king of our world, so that we're in charge of all things. And of course, in both scenarios, it leads to despair, right? Because when we try to escape, that leads us to despair, because at some point in time, we step out of our escaping and we're reminded of the fact that we're in the same spot that we were before, except now that we just have shame as well on top of the anxiousness and the fear that we have. And for those of us who have that proclivity to enter into control, we realize very quickly that, A, we can't control things, and that when we try to control things, it leads us to be this tyrant that hurts people and ultimately leads us to despair as we reflect on that reality. And so Jesus understands this. He understands that Satan seeks to use our fear, our anxiousness of the unknown or the future to tempt us. And so Jesus responds to that by giving his disciples, by giving us this command, fear not, in verse 32. Now the good news of this verse is that this verse doesn't end at fear not. Jesus doesn't just simply give a command. Because the reality is that while the command is true and is right, that alone doesn't take the fear away, right? So for those of us who have kids, and you might have experienced this, where you ask your kid to go to the basement to get something, and they're afraid of the basement. And if you tell them, don't be afraid, and that's all you say, how effective is that in helping them quench their fears and helping them to go down to the basement to get the thing that you've asked them to get? It doesn't work, right? It's true, like, don't be afraid, but it doesn't help. It doesn't work. It's not effective. But Jesus, in his kindness to us, like a good parent, does not only respond to the scared child with the command, don't be afraid, but our loving Savior not only gives us this command, fear not, but instead shows us that he is able to deliver us from the power of our fear. And that's a quote from David Sunday, who's a pastor, and I'll say it again. He says this: Jesus gives us the command to fear not, and then he shows us that he is able to deliver us from the power of our fear. How does Jesus show us from this verse that he's able to deliver us from the power of our fear? Well, in verse 32, he reminds his followers, he reminds us that our future, if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior and Lord, our future is enveloped by God's grace and by his reign, by his sovereignty. David Sunday, a pastor, also made this statement. He says, when we worry, we're essentially imagining a future apart from God's grace. When we worry about the future, we're imagining a future that is void of God's grace, and I would add to that, and is void of God's sovereignty, is void of God being in control of all things. And what Jesus reminds his disciples, what Jesus reminds us of, is the reality that our future is not void of God's grace. It is not void of God's sovereignty. But instead, it is very present in our future. And we see this by the rest of verse 32, where after Jesus gives the command, "Fear not," he then reminds the disciples, he reminds his followers of who they are. He says this, "Little flock, fear not, little flock." Why? "For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I want to break up these two phrases and spend a moment with each of them. The first phrase I want to look at is the phrase "little flock." And so Jesus calls the disciples, he calls us the little flock. And this is a phrase that it doesn't kind of, you know, ping anything for us, but for the original recipients, for the disciples who are very familiar with the Old Testament, their minds would have gone back to the Old Testament because that phrase "little flock" was used throughout the Old Testament as a phrase to describe God's fragile care for his people. And so the phrase shows us the posture that our Savior Jesus Christ has towards us. So that he says, "Fear not," but as he tells us to not be afraid, he calls us his little flock, describing the fact that he responds to our fragility with tenderness and care, much like a good shepherd cares for their sheep. And so we're being reminded, right, of Christ's posture towards us. "Fear not. I recognize that you're fragile. And just like a good shepherd who is gentle and generous with his sheep and caring for them, I am gentle and generous with you. Fear not, my little flock." And then he goes, "Why should you not be afraid? Because it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, what is the kingdom of God? Jesus talks about the kingdom of God in all the Gospels. And I think in the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, it's like 40-some times it shows up. The kingdom of God, simply put, is God's reign and rule over all things. Now, if you're familiar with the Scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's helpful to recognize that the kingdom of God happens in three phases. The first phase is God's eternal dominion before the beginning of time, the fact that God reigns before the beginning of time. The second phase takes place with the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. God, Jesus the Son, who stepped down to earth 2,000 years ago, became fully human while remaining fully God. Christ inaugurates the kingdom of God as he steps down to earth. So this is why throughout the Gospels, Jesus tells the people, "The kingdom is here." And he's talking about himself, that he is here. And the final phase of the kingdom of God, which has not taken place yet, is the completion of the kingdom of God, the return of Christ. So we know someday in the future, Jesus is going to return. And when he returns as a conquering warrior king. Now, while God's reign and sovereignty is complete and does not change throughout time, God doesn't kind of become less sovereign or more sovereign throughout time, even though there's different phases to God's kingdom. The visibility of his kingdom, of his reign, of his rule is different. Now for us, what's most important and helpful to understand is Jesus tells his disciples that God the Father, it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom, is to recognize how the kingdom comes. We see through the Gospels that the kingdom does not arrive in an army, but in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Now, how is this kingdom received? When we look here again at verse 32, it says, "For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And so this kingdom is not something that's purchased, it's not something that's taken, but it's something that's given to us as a gift from God the Father. Now, how does God the Father give us the kingdom? Well, when we understand that the kingdom of God comes in the person of Jesus Christ, we can then see that God the Father gives us the kingdom by sending Jesus Christ to be our Savior and rescuer. So when we look throughout the Scriptures, we see that before the beginning of time, Jesus, God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity, all one, three in one, that Jesus chooses to, 2,000 years ago, in obedience to God the Father, even though he is equal with the Father, step down to earth, become fully human while remaining fully God, coming as a baby, which is what we celebrate at Christmas, the incarnation of God, Emmanuel, God with us. And then Jesus lives the life that we cannot live, so he lives a life of perfection. He follows every law and command perfectly. All of God's commands perfectly. He lives a sinless, perfect life. And then, what does he do? He dies the death that we deserve to die. So that Jesus Christ allows himself to be put on a sham trial, to be arrested, and ultimately to be hung on a cross as a criminal. Bearing God the Father's just wrath for our sins upon himself as a substitute to atone for our sin, taking our punishment in our place. And then Jesus takes his last breath, says it's finished, dies, is buried, and 3 days later rises from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death. This is the coming of the kingdom. And so when it says God the Father has, it is his pleasure to give you the kingdom, it is speaking about the reality and the saving work that God the Father has done for his children. And God the Father gives us the kingdom, what? Through adoption. Adoption is the gracious act of God wherein he makes justified sinners his beloved children. And so God justifies us by sovereignly electing us and giving us a heart of repentance so that we can repent of our sin and trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And this is what is really important to recognize, and is really good news, is that not only is Jesus's and saying little flock, not only does that show us that Jesus's posture towards us is a posture of care and of love and of a recognition of our fragility, but the fact that God the Father, it's his pleasure to give us the kingdom, tells us that there's a unique relationship that we have, that we receive from God the Father, that comes from receiving the kingdom. Because he does not say, Jesus does not say, hey, God the Father invites you to enter into the kingdom, right? Which is different from being given the kingdom. Being given the kingdom means that you've been adopted into God's family, so that it isn't just that God the Father loves you like a father, but God the Father loves you as a father because he is your father who has given you the kingdom through the coming of Christ and Christ's finished work on the cross. And we see here the posture of God the Father towards us in that, how does he give the kingdom to us? In verse 32 again, it says it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And so God the Father does not give us the kingdom stingily. He doesn't give us the kingdom with kind of like, you know, I don't know if I really want to do this. You know, no, he generously gives us the kingdom and has great joy and delight in giving us the kingdom. And so to step back for just a moment, God the Father sees our weakness. He sees our proclivity towards fear. He recognizes that when we look into the future, when we look at 2025 and all the things that we just don't know about 2025, he recognizes that, man, our heart is drawn to anxiousness. Our heart is drawn to fear. He sees the fragility of our heart. He sees the fact that we have a proclivity towards fear. He recognizes that Satan uses our fear to tempt us into sin. And he responds and gives us the command, fear not. But he doesn't give us the command, fear not, in the way that a brother or sister might ridicule their sibling and saying, don't be a scaredy cat. But instead, he tells us to fear not, and he reminds us that it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And so Jesus' invitation for his disciples, Jesus' invitation for us who are followers of him, is to stop imagining a future apart from God's grace and his sovereignty. And instead, to fear not. It's an invitation to fear not that's soaked in the reality that we have a Heavenly Father whose tender care is expressed in his joyful adoption of his people so that they might freely be given the kingdom. And in being given the kingdom, not only are they able to experience all the fruit of the kingdom, but they reign with God in the kingdom. When we understand this, we can allow God the Father to deliver us from the power of our fear so that we can walk in joyful obedience and submission to God the Father, even though we don't know what 2025 will hold for us. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, the invitation that Jesus gives us here in this passage, in this verse, is to fear not, is to look into the future, all the things that we don't know, and to fear not. But to fear not because you've been given the kingdom by your Heavenly Father who does not simply love you like a father, but has become your father at the cost of his son's death. The invitation for us as we look into 2025 and all the things that we don't know about 2025 is to fear not. For while there's much about 2025 that is unknown, what is clearly known is that when we take our last breath, and that could be in 2025, that could be in 2085, that's too far away, 2065. When that happens, what does happen is known. And so we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know that if we're followers of Jesus and we take our last breath, what happens? As those who have been given the kingdom through Christ's finished work on the cross, who have been adopted into the family of God, we will then see Jesus face to face. And we will enjoy him forever with our forever family. So that while we don't know what tomorrow holds, what we do know is that our future ends enjoying our Savior, Jesus Christ, in heaven for all of eternity. And that reality helps us to recognize that when we are afraid, to go, okay, I don't need to be afraid because I don't know what next year holds. I don't know the difficulties that I'm going to face. I don't know the disappointments that are going to show up, because all of us, we're going to have disappointments, we're going to have frustrations. Those things are just going to have their reality of life. Yeah, I don't know all of those things and what's going to happen. But what I do know is that my eternal future is secure, because I've been given the kingdom by my gracious Heavenly Father, who has elected me, sovereignly saved me, and rescued me, adopted me into his family to be his son or his daughter. And so I encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to fear not and to allow your reason to not be afraid because of your identity, because of who you are in Christ, because of the promises of the gospel. And in the same moment, man, If you're not a follower of Jesus, my invitation to you is to trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Because the reality is that for those who are not trusted Jesus as their Savior and Lord, they have not been given the kingdom. God is not their Father, and they do not have an eternal inheritance. But instead, they are on a path of destruction that ends in eternal condemnation and suffering in hell. And the invitation is to trust Jesus, to stop trying to navigate the fear that you have of the future through escape or through control, but to trust Jesus, to look to him as your Savior and Lord, and to receive the forgiveness of sins and the adoption into the family of God and all the blessings and promises that come with the gospel. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we saw this morning, that you're a God who gives us clear commands but you do so with the tender love of a father. And you give us these commands not only for our good, but for our nourishing and for our thriving. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people who, as we look into 2025 and just the things that are uncertain about this next year, the things that maybe would lead us to feel anxious, would lead us to be afraid, that we would come back to your command to not be afraid, and then we would ground not being afraid in the recognition that our future, although we don't know our future, we know that your grace and your sovereignty is present and envelops us in this next year. We thank you for your kindness. In Christ's name, amen.